Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. We continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. This morning we're going to be picking up in verse 31 for a Bible study titled, wait for it, Marriage and Divorce. There was no applause, no nothing there. Come on, people. We're excited about this, right? You know, I was talking to Crystal on Friday about some children's ministry stuff, and it came up that I was teaching on that our scripture, right? Because we go verse by verse, so we talk about what God wants to talk about, when God wants to talk about it. And this week, I told her God wants to talk about marriage and divorce, and she goes, "Well, there's an easy button back in the children's ministry room if you just want to try to press it." I did; it didn't work. Because we know when it comes to the issue of marriage and divorce, in the church especially, it is complicated. There's no easy button. It's messy because it's one of the heaviest things to stand in front of people and talk about because of how many people have been affected by it. A bad marriage, a broken apart family. And so in messages like this, the Holy Spirit, He really does press on some sensitive areas of people's lives. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray again. I know Arnold just prayed, but I mean, I don't think you can pray too much. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God for grace for me to be able to teach. And for those of us in here that have been affected by it, that have questions, that are a little confused with what does the Bible say about marriage and divorce? We just want to pray that God would allow us to hear and that there would be a sense of hope no matter where your marriage is today. My prayer is that when you leave here today, you just have a great sense of hope for your marriage, no matter where you are in it. And so let's pray. Lord, can we ask just that? Your word, you are not about condemnation, Lord. You're about grace and mercy and forgiveness and hope. And I pray that as you speak your word to us today, Lord, that you would encourage us. For those of us in here that have been affected by this subject, that you would give us the grace to hear and receive your word. You'd give me the grace to speak your word, Lord. And so we ask these things in your name. Amen. Now, Jesus has been teaching this multitude of people that had come from all over the area to hear him teach, to see him do miracles. He's teaching them there on a hillside northwest of Capernaum in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He's been talking to them about what it means to be his disciples, what it means to be a citizen, really a citizen in God's kingdom, what the lives of those who say, "Hey, I'm a Christian," what we should be marked with. He started with the Beatitudes. He's moved into, things we'll face, persecution, that we are to be salt and light in the world. And it seems, as I made a mention last week, and I think it proves true again this week, that the deeper Jesus takes us into this sermon, the more difficult it gets for our flesh, the more uncomfortable it can be, because what we've been learning is that Jesus is far more concerned about what's going on in here, in my heart. He's far more concerned about what's going on here than who I am out there. And sure, he's concerned about who I am out here, right? We don't want to say that Jesus doesn't care about the things we do. He does, but he first cares about our hearts. That's what we've been learning. Because if he can get our heart right, like if he can work into my life humility and grace and love and mercy in here, then those are going to be the things I walk in out there. He's concerned about their heart. This is different from what the Pharisees and the scribes had been teaching the people. They were all about the show. You know, the things that they were doing, the way that they prayed, standing on the street corners, their external righteousness. And so if you were with us last week, Jesus began this extended section in his sermon correcting things that the people have been taught. That's why you see him say over and over again, "You have heard them say," or "You have heard it as was said, but I say to you." In other words, this is what you have been taught. This is the interpretation that you've been told, but this is what I'm saying to you. A lot of that going on in church today, right? This, you know, this, a lot of interpretation, a lot of opinion. And any time there's especially a subject like marriage and divorce, last week, murder, adultery. Next week, we get into loving our enemies. I mean, whenever we get into these things, it's not about my opinion, right? It's not about like what I think about the matter. It's about what God says. And that's his point when he says, you've heard it said, this is what they're saying. But I say to you, this is what matters. I am the authority. And if you're with us, again, he began by addressing the law of murder, saying it wasn't just about the physical act of murder, which is obviously bad. We don't promote that. But it's about, it applies to our hearts. Then he stepped on our toes a little bit last week when he told us that adultery is far more than the physical act. But, you know, if I even look at a woman in my heart, if I even desire someone that is not my wife, then I am guilty of adultery. We learned that, man, we need Jesus. Now, continuing with the same idea, bringing correction to where the people, they've been taught incorrectly, he begins to talk about marriage and divorce. He says, verse 31, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. A recent study out of London done back in April of this year shows that in the United States of America, the divorce rate is about 45%. Seems high. It ranks 19 worldwide. Guess, any idea of what the highest percentage would be? Nothing? I was blown away when I saw it, when I read that in Spain, the divorce rate was 86%. That was second. Portugal, the divorce rate was 92%. I can't even fathom how that is even a real number, but I was like, yeah, this seems like reputable. Let's check this here. Yeah, it seems legit. I can't even fathom that in my mind, 92%. More than 9 out of every 10. According to an author named Shanti Feld, I can't pronounce it. F-E-L-D-H-A-H-N. In a book that was written, The Good News About Marriage, states that the divorce rates amongst people who identify as Christians is 33%. However, it's encouraging that is also noted that the divorce rate amongst people that actually identify as Christians and are involved in a fellowship and are active in their faith and in their church is 30 to 50% less. All that to say, friends, we need Jesus. My marriage, as good as it could ever be, as bad as it could ever be, I need Jesus to be this, not just a part of, a lot of us, let's add Jesus to be a part of our marriage. Jesus is a part, no, Jesus has to be the very foundation, the very center of everything that our marriages is built on. He has to be. Now again, when it comes to this subject of divorce, especially in the church, there's so many different scenarios. There's so many different situations of, you know, a bunch of what about this and what about that and how about this and what do you think here? And we're not going to be able to touch on all of them today, but let's start with this. Marriage was created by God. It was ordained by God before the fall of man, and it was created and ordained by God to be between one man and one woman for life. It doesn't matter what legislation says. Doesn't matter what our culture says. It doesn't matter what my opinion is or someone else's opinion is. God says one man, one woman for life. That's it. We just have to be clear on it. That's what I believe. That's what we believe here at Calvary Chapel because that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, you can make a note of Matthew chapter 19 because we're going to refer to it a lot today. But he said in Matthew chapter 19, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. It's pretty clear. That's God's heart when it comes to marriage. And people will say, but is that still relevant? Is that still what it means? Yes. Yes, the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I can either believe all of the Bible or none of it. I can't just believe the parts that fit my opinions and narratives. Now, among the Jews in Jesus' day, marriage, it really became a religious duty. In fact, if you were an unmarried man in your 20s, you were in sin. You hit 20, you better be married. Because you know why? Because God said, be fruitful and multiply. So if you're not being fruitful and multiplying, you're in sin. You're being disobedient. Which, by the way, that's not what the Bible teaches. Let's just be clear on that for any single folks in here. That the New Testament actually teaches us that God has a gift and a calling and a purpose for a person in their singleness, however long they may be single. Sometimes a person in their singleness can feel like almost like a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God because they feel like they're missing out on some fullness of blessing because they're not married. Let me just remind you, if you ever deal with that, if you ever struggle with that, this was written by a single dude in his 30s. So don't let anyone condemn you. Don't condemn yourself about that. God has a gift and a calling for you in your singleness. And I say that because, you know, sometimes we come to a section of scripture like today, maybe you are single, you're like, all right, check out Angry Birds. Let's go kill some pigs. I'll just go back and listen to it if I ever get married. No, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable, the Bible says. But again, the Jews, they had this high legalistic view of marriage, but when it came to divorce, it was like much like today, very sensitive and a very controversial subject. A bunch of different opinions and teachings, which creates a lot of confusion. And I was wondering today, or this morning, as I was kind of going through my notes again, I wonder how many people in churches this morning don't have a proper biblical understanding of marriage and divorce just because there are so many opinions. And unfortunately, sometimes the opinions make their way through the pulpit. And so people could be sitting in church and not really know what God says about it. So Jesus, again, establishing himself as the authority, knowing all these different opinions and teachings were going out there and people were being taught this stuff. We're not talking about cultural opinion at this time. Jesus is saying this is stuff that is being taught in your synagogues. This is stuff that's being taught as law, right? This is the things that they're saying to you. It has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And it had been said. It had been said. That's what the law of Moses says. Deuteronomy chapter 24 says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. That's what it said. When you read that, it's pretty clear that the law of Moses gives a man a permission to divorce his wife. If he found some uncleanness, that's what it says. Which, side note, let's point this out when it comes to divorce. Just because God has given permission, doesn't mean he's happy with it. It doesn't mean that's what he desires or that's what he wants. The permission that he gave for divorce was given reluctantly at best. When you read in Matthew chapter 19, again, I said I'm going to refer to that chapter a lot today. They came to Jesus and they asked him, and I'm paraphrasing. He said, well, why did Moses even say we can have permission at all? Why did he even give us a permission? You know what Jesus said? He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. They were saying, well, why would he give us the opportunity to issue a bill of a divorce if we're not supposed to divorce? Jesus said, you want to know why? You want to know why it's allowed? You want to know where divorce comes from? You want to know why marriages end and homes break up? He said, here's the reason. Hardness of heart. Every time. 100% of time. Has to do with hardness of heart. Whenever a marriage breaks down in the church and splits up, at some point, someone, maybe both, often both, but at some point, someone in that marriage has a hardness of heart. Someone at some point has turned away along the line from following Jesus, from listening to what he said, and the marriage breaks up. And I know it's easy to point the finger. Well, if he did this and she said this and that, God's talking to us individually, personally. Where's my heart? Is it hard? And Jesus says from the beginning, this wasn't God's intention. Right? So while there's a permission for it, when you stood before him, whether you were in a church or we were in a backyard, the other people on the beach, wherever it was, when you stood before the Lord and you committed your vows to him, to her or him, if you're a woman, and the Lord, there was never like meant to be a clause in there for divorce. Now, back in that passage in Deuteronomy 24, because I mentioned there was a lot of confusion, a lot of debate, like what's permissible? And you read it, you think, well, that's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. But the debate comes, and Nick, did we have that one? I didn't look up and see. Did we have Deuteronomy? There we go. So the debate comes from that word uncleanness, because he has found some uncleanness in her. He can write her a certificate of divorce. Well, what does that mean? What does uncleanness mean? Well, in this culture, or amongst the rabbis, it depended on who you were listening to. Because you had one prominent rabbi named Rabbi Shammai. He took a conservative approach, and he taught that uncleanness in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, meant sexual immorality. That was it. Sexual immorality, uncleanness, that's it. But then you had another prominent rabbi, Rabbi Hillel. He took a more liberal approach, making it the far more popular approach. And he took it upon himself to define uncleanness as basically, you know, anything that the husband didn't like about his wife, unclean. For example, if your wife spoiled your dinner, you could divorce her. You guys laugh. It's funny. It's cool. We can laugh about this stuff. If your wife spoke with another man in the streets, good thing we got Google Maps. You don't have to ask for directions because, you know, this Rabbi Hillel said, hey, if your wife asks for directions and speaks to someone in the street at the market, you can divorce her. If you criticized your parents, if she criticized your parents in any way, she could be sent packing. It's kind of awkward when both my folks and my in-laws go to this church. If your wife was a brawling woman, get this. You think, what's a brawling woman? This one makes me funny. This one makes me laugh because if this was about husbands, my wife could have divorced me a long time ago. Because a brawling woman is if their voice could be heard by the house next door, you could divorce your wife. If your wife walked around with her hair down, that's a problem. I don't like your hair. Give me a piece of paper. A husband could divorce his wife, and this is, a husband could divorce his wife if he found someone prettier that was more pleasing to him. Friends, that's very similar to what our culture says today. Similar reasons. But again, these were being taught as law from a synagogue. You can divorce your wife if you don't like her hair. In fact, the same Rabbi Hillel, probably a wonderful dude to hang out with. Sounds super nice. But he taught that if you had a bad wife, it was a religious duty to divorce her. That's how much they like valued the legalisticness of marriage. If you had a bad wife, divorce her. One rabbi said, and there was a lot of, in the rabbinic writings, there's a lot of sayings about bad wives. He said, a bad wife is like leprosy to her husband. What is the remedy? Let him divorce her and be cured of his leprosy. Another one said, a man with a bad wife should never face hell because he already had to pay for his sins. That's funny. You laugh at that. At this point, I wonder if any of you in here, especially women, are wondering, what about the woman's rights in marriage? Like, if these are all about like the man's permission to give a certificate of divorce, what about the woman's? Because if you're married to Hillel, you want to send him packing, don't you, at this point? They didn't have any. While the Jews of this time had a legalistic view of marriage, they had a very low view of women. In a lot of cases, they were reduced down to nothing more than a commodity. It was F.F. Bruce put it this way. The Jews had a very low view of women. A wife was bought, regarded as property, used as a household servant, and dismissed at pleasure. Men, how many of you in here, if you tried to regard your wife as property and household, we'd probably have to go back to the murder part from last week. Men could pretty much do whatever they wanted, and the wife just had to deal with it. That was what was being taught behind the pulpits of that day. So you could imagine what this would do, right? You could imagine what this would do to women, the brokenness and the hurt that would be caused to their families and the kids. Which, by the way, when the Lord says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, for I hate divorce, this is why he hates divorce. Because what it does to people, let's be very, 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 very clear, because I know if you've ever been through a divorce and you're walking with the Lord, that the enemy loves to bring a guilt to you, right? Oh, this is your second marriage. And we'll deal a little bit with that at the end here today. But just let's be very clear. God hates divorce. He does not hate divorced people. Right? We have to be clear on that. He doesn't look down from heaven and see a D on everyone's head that's been divorced. No. But he hates divorce because of what it does. It destroys, it tears down, it ruins, and so many people are affected outside of just the two people. The ugliness of the schedules, and we gotta, the multiple homes, and gotta get kids there, and we gotta do this, and it's just, God hates divorce. So again, Jesus said, wanting to make it very clear, right, you've heard it said, but I say to you, verse 32, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. In other words, I don't care what the rabbis say. I don't care what the culture says, Jesus is saying. If you think you can walk away from your marriage, if you think you can just say, see you later for any reason because you lost interest or they gained weight or you found someone else or you had different goals or they were lazy. Maybe they were lazy. Maybe they are lazy. That's not a reason, Jesus says. You name it. If you think you can leave this is Jesus speaking. If you think you could leave your spouse for someone else for any reason outside of sexual immorality, unfaithfulness in your marriage, you're actually in sin. That would have been very heavy to hear. All the followers of Hillel would have been very, very upset. And our culture does get upset today when you hear that truth spoken. Because our flesh wants to kick back. That's it. One reason. The word that is used for sexual immorality is the ancient Greek word porneia. You could imagine what English word we get from porneia. We get pornography. And when you see that word in the Bible, and you see it quite a bit actually, it's a broad term that describes any sort of sexual conduct beyond the actual act of sexual intercourse. That's what it's a broad term. It does not apply to what we talked about last week. If you look upon another woman, right, you're guilty of sexual immorality. It doesn't apply to that. It does apply to an action, right? Could you imagine how many divorces we'd have if it applied to that? But it speaks to an actual action. But it does, like, it basically prevents someone saying, well, we didn't actually have sex. No, it's anything. Any sort of sexual conduct beyond the actual act of sexual intercourse. And what's deemed sexual conduct? If that's an honest question that you're wondering, then we need to talk, right? I would think that if I started to hold the hand of another woman, that would be deemed sexual conduct, you know? Because she's not my wife. Shouldn't hold her hand. Later, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul would give another permission for divorce and remarry, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. You can make a note and go look at it. It speaks to abandonment. What I mean by that is if you get saved and your spouse isn't saved or doesn't get saved, and you're saved and your spouse doesn't like your new life in Christ, not everyone is so excited about it when we start to follow Jesus. If your spouse doesn't like your new life with Christ and he or she decides to leave you, Paul gives us a permission, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that says that Christian would be free to remarry another Christian. But again, we need to be clear about something out of Matthew chapter 19 again. Because they asked, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? They looked at it and viewed it as a command, right? Oh man, it's raining. I drive a Jeep Wrangler that has nothing on it, so that's cool. Side note. Why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? Listen, although there is an allowance, a permission was reluctantly given for divorce and remarry when it comes to sexual immorality and abandonment, it is never a command. Never a command. In fact, God's heart, if possible, is always reconciliation, even if there's been unfaithfulness. God's heart is reconciliation. Do you have the permission to move on? Yes, you do. But God's heart, on the authority of God's word, is, if possible, reconciliation. And it can happen. It has happened. It won't be easy. It'll take a long time for healing and restoration. It will take a lot of pastoral counsel. It'll take a lot of accountability. It'll take lifestyle changes. But God can do a miracle and bring reconciliation in a marriage, even if there's been unfaithfulness. Thanks, Lord. I don't know if anyone can hear me. Can you guys hear me or no? No, some people, front row can, the back row can't. I don't know. I will just talk really loud. Is that better? Now can you hear me? It's pretty therapeutic when you're here by yourself studying and this happens. This is the first time it's actually happened on a Sunday morning. So what a morning for it to happen, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to laugh. It can happen. It absolutely can because God wants it to. But for that to happen, right, if there's been unfaithfulness in your marriage, and for there to be reconciliation again, which is God's heart, there has to be two things. One, obviously there would have to be a willingness on behalf of the person that's been sinned against. There's got to be a willingness on behalf of the person that's been sinned against to want to reconcile, to want to go down that road, because you know what? It's going to be a long road. It needs to be a long road. It's not a forgive and forget sort of situation when it comes to unfaithfulness in marriage. And the second thing that absolutely has to happen for God to work a miracle and bring restoration in a broken marriage is there has to be absolute, total, complete, genuine repentance on the part of the person who sinned against the other person. It's not a, come on, I said I'm sorry. I said I'm sorry, I repented. You need to forgive me. No, no, no. Jesus forgave me. Why don't you forgive me? And sometimes you see that. I said I'm sorry. No, that's not repentance. Repentance, it will take humility. It takes patience as you wait for the Lord to repair the pieces of this person's life that you broke and shattered into a million pieces. Genuine repentance. Charles Spurgeon said, when repentance is as notorious as the sin, you know it's real. You know it's real. Friends, listen, I know this isn't an easy topic to speak on, nor is it an easy topic to receive, because it flies in the face of everything that our world and our culture says. It even flies in the face of things that are being taught and allowed in churches from behind pulpits, just like in Jesus's day. Because again, our culture, much like the ancient Jewish culture, really thinks you can divorce your spouse for any reason. Heck, I don't even think you need a reason anymore. You can have, like, what do they call them? Like no-fault divorces or something like that. You just separate, you go, you don't even need a reason anymore. But Jesus says something different. Sexual immorality, abandonment, that's it. And I know as we talk about this and things go through our head, well, what about this and how about that? And but if those are the two reasons, you know what's not a reason? Falling out of love. A lot of people get divorced for that reason. Well, we just don't love each other anymore. We used to. We were younger. And so we need to get divorced. And it happens. Sadly, it happens far too much. And you know what we see a lot, just on a side note for those of us with kids, that we have to be very intentional with our kids, because sometimes what you see is people that get married, they have kids, they pour all of their time, all of their energy, all of their effort into their kids, their schedules. We've got to go to this practice. We have that birthday party to go to. We got to get a Happy Meal over here, and we got to go to school over there. And just like, you get so busy doing all these things, and it's all about the children for, you know, 15, 16 years. And then one day you look up and you go, oh, that's my wife. I don't even know you. And people grow apart. And they fall out of love. They have different goals. So what's the remedy? Well, let's just get divorced. It'll be better for everyone. It won't. It's not permissible from heaven's perspective. And I know that's hard to accept for a lot of people, because feeling trapped in a loveless marriage can be a very painful and miserable thing, I'm sure. And you might even think, well, then if it's a painful and miserable thing, why does God want me to stay in it? If I'm so unhappy in my marriage, why does God make me stay here? First off, marriage isn't about happiness, it's about holiness. If we go into marriage because we think this person's gonna make me happy, and I hope they do, right? I do, I hope they do. But Jess, you happy all the time? She ain't gonna answer. She just smiles, right? You know, times in marriage, man, and hopefully they're few and far between. But sometimes you're just like, man, this is tough. It's not about happiness. It's about holiness. As we die to ourselves, as we prefer another person, as we walk in our callings as husbands and wives lined out in Ephesians. But you might think, again, like, why would God want me to stay in it if we're miserable here and there's love and it's loveless? And it's because he loves you and he loves your marriage. And he can revive and restore and work in the deadest of all marriages. He can. Just like how he can reconcile husband and wife when there's been unfaithfulness, He can work and revive a marriage that is on life support. But again, for that to happen, man, it's up to us. We have to stay humble. We have to stop pointing the finger. Something I say, like, don't play the whataboutism card. You know, it's easy to, what about this? And what about that? And you did that, and that time that you went there, and that, man. If we want God to work on our marriage, man, we got to humble ourselves before one another. We have to stop, before him and one another. We have to stop pointing the finger, and we have to work together in seeking the Lord. Get counseling. There's no shame in marital counseling. There's no shame in it. Justin and I have done it early in our marriage. I'm sure there's people in here that have been a part of marital. There's no shame in it. There's no perfect marriages, right? Because there's no perfect people. We know that. But you can absolutely have a great marriage that doesn't just survive, but thrives in a culture that is quick to quit, and quick to give up. When we come before the Lord, we humble ourselves before him, and we say, you know what, Lord, sometimes, Lord, I don't know how to be a good husband. I don't know how to be a good dad. I don't know how, you know, just, and he'll minister to you in humility. He works well with humility. He does, with transparency and brokenness when you come before him. If I come before him, I'm fine, Lord, work in my wife. It's all her. Oh, y'all are like, you are lying right now, Josh. But you know, if I come before the Lord, like, you know, yeah, I need you to change this and I need you to change that. What about you, Josh? No, I'm good. The Bible says he rejects a proud heart. I think about the leper that came to Jesus. And he asked him, he said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You know what Jesus said? No, not willing. Sorry. No. He said, I am willing. And I can tell you right now in the authority of God's word, if you are struggling this morning, if your marriage is on life support, if you guys are starting to have conversations, heck, maybe you're not having conversations. Maybe you just don't even talk to each other. You're here, but you're not here. If that's where it is, man, God can change that. God can work in that if we want to. He is willing. The question is, am I? Do I want to be obedient to God's word and seek him and seek to fight for my marriage? Or do I want to be disobedient to God's word and just give up? Because it's hard. It's difficult. Again, this sermon, friends, is not necessarily what I have to do. It's about what he wants to do in me, what he wants to do about in my marriage, but I have to let him. As I come to him, as I humble myself before him, he is willing. I mean, I don't know about you. I hope everyone in here, even those of you in here who are struggling, I don't know if anyone is. I'm just, in a group this size, there probably is some struggles. And if that's you, man, I hope you want a marriage that glorifies God. That is an example to your kids. That's one of my greatest example desires, actually, is for our marriage to be a standard for my kids. That they would, like, not just shoot to live up to it, that they'd be like, okay, this is this, so I want to go above that. Like, I want to set a standard for them. I want one wife right here. I meant to say my daughters. I want my daughters to, like, set a bar for them and what they look for in a godly man, right? My wife being an example of what my sons look for in a godly woman. Like, I want to set that example. I want to have a marriage that glorifies him. I hope you do too. Now, because sin makes for a lot of complicated messes and sticky situations and variables and questions that come up. I mentioned earlier, many of you might be even have some questions in your head right now, like, oh, what about if this happens? And so while I don't have time, we can't address every single one. I did, you know, posit a few that are kind of common that I get a lot or you hear a lot. And so we're going to just go through a couple of these questions. If and I'll just say this too. If you have any other questions about this, I'm happy to try to answer them as best as I can according to the Word of God. And what I'm about to say right now, I always like to preface, if it's my opinion, this is my opinion, which I believe is going to be scripturally based, but this is my opinion, based off of how I understand scripture as best as I can. And so the first question you get a lot is, what if my spouse left me? Let's just use for, easy to understand, and we're going to call him a he. What if my husband left me, but he didn't have biblical grounds, he went and found someone else, am I free to remarry or would I be in sin? I believe in that situation, according to the Word of God, that you would be free to remarry in that situation. If your husband left you, went and found someone else, you would be free to remarry because the Bible says what God has joined, let not man separate. So the state might recognize divorce. The IRS might recognize divorce. God doesn't. So if your spouse divorced you for unbiblical grounds, from his perspective, from God's perspective, you're still married. And so if your spouse goes and finds someone else, even if you're legally divorced, if your spouse goes and finds someone else, that spouse is committing adultery because in God's eyes, you're still married. So then you would be free to remarry. Another question, question two. What if I was divorced before I was a Christian? Am I free to remarry? I would say yes. Why? Because of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Man, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All the old has passed away. All things are new. You are a new creation. And as a new creation, you are free to remarry in Christ and in Christ alone. Question three. What if we weren't saved when we got married, and then we got saved, but my spouse isn't and didn't? Am I in sin for being unequally yoked? Should I divorce my spouse? No. 100% no. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says you are a sanctifying influence in your family. The allowance that we're given is if the spouse leaves you are, as a Christian man or woman, are not to leave your unbelieving spouse. Again, because you are a sanctifying influence in the home for not only your spouse, but your kids. And I wonder if that's the case in here. I wonder if anyone is sitting in here this morning because their spouse got saved first and they prayed for you and they prayed for you. And here you are walking with the Lord. Question four, and this one's a tricky one. What about abuse? Surely I'm free to divorce and remarry when there's been abuse. As best as I can understand the scriptures and what God says and the allowances that have been given, there are no biblical grounds for that. With that said, if there is abuse in a marriage, 100% I support separation. Get out of there right away. God never intended for anyone to be a punching bag, to just deal with it, to take it. If there's ever any physical, spiritual, or mental abuse in a marriage, get out. Move. How that works together with everything, I am not sure. But I say, my opinion is you leave. It needs to be brought to the light. You get help. You come to a pastor if you need to. Heck, if you need to, you go to the authorities. If you're afraid to bring it to light, then you got to. You have to. You can't. God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want you to take that. He doesn't want you to live through that. Final question. And I know there's so many. But I think this one is a pretty common question, or, I don't know if it's a question, more of like a confusion. What if I was married, I got divorced with unbiblical grounds, I have since gotten remarried, am I constantly living in sin every day because I got divorced unbiblically and moved on and found someone else? Listen, divorce is a sin, but it's not the unpardonable sin, right? You serve a God that is merciful and gracious, that he forgives you. And we need to consider what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. You can make a note when he was speaking about in the context of separation and marriage and divorce. In that context, he says, let each one of you remain in the same calling in which he is called. In other words, Jesus is talking to you right now. If you were here this morning, you were hearing this hopefully above the rain. Jesus is talking to you right now where you are today. That's what he's talking to you. Right? You might have a past that is filled with complexity and pain, maybe even immorality. But if there has been genuine repentance, God has forgiven you and he doesn't want you to live with the guilt of your past. He absolutely doesn't. God says, let's start right now. If you are married and bound to a marital vow right now, then be faithful to it. If you're struggling in your marriage, get help. Come before the Lord humbly. If you're single right now, then walk with the Lord in purity and holiness. You don't want to tarnish a potential wonderful relationship and marriage because of sexual immorality before marriage. Again, there's so many questions that we have, but a couple of final thoughts as we close. I wonder if anyone in here has lived through the pain of divorce, where you were the one that were sinned against. You didn't want it. You fought for your marriage, but one day your spouse just said, "You know what, see ya, I'm done." And unfortunately, because of the laws in our land today, there was nothing you could do about it, and you still live with the pain of that because you didn't want that to happen. And you were left rejected and sinned against. If that's anyone here, like I said, I don't know. I don't know everyone's situation, but if it is, let me remind you, you have a sympathetic friend in Jesus. If anyone knows what it's like to be wrongly sinned against for no reason, and if that is anyone in here, I pray that Jesus would draw near to you, that he would comfort you, that he would strengthen you, that he would bless you, and that he would free you once and for all from all that pain that you might have been dealing with. On the other side, maybe you're here this morning and you were the one that left your spouse. You were the one that sinned against your spouse. And the Holy Spirit is ministering to your heart about some things. I don't want anyone in here to leave condemned, feeling condemned, because this isn't about condemnation, right? God is not a God of condemnation. But the devil is. And so if you are sitting here and you're thinking, you know, the devil's screaming into your head, like, you're guilty, you're lost, you're terrible. I cannot believe it, you did. Friends, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke that because that's not from the Lord. Even if you've messed up in the past in your marriage, man, with divorce, you have a great Savior in Jesus. Again, I don't want anyone leaving here with feeling condemned about anything from the past. Going back to what Paul said, he's talking to you right here, right now, to today. Maybe there's things that you need to go seek forgiveness from someone. That could be true. But as far as like where you are before the Lord, he's speaking to you today. And I hope that you're encouraged, because sometimes if your marriage is struggling, you feel like the only way out is divorce. It's what you've been told. You might even have friends telling you, just leave him, just leave him, just leave her. You know, I got this friend at work. He's so cool. Maybe I can introduce you. No, you're married. You're married. God can restore you or restore your marriage. He can heal your marriage, and he wants to. So if there's anyone in here, again, this isn't going to be a show of hands thing this morning, right? If your marriage is broken and you need prayer, would you please stand up? I'm not going to do that because this is a very sensitive subject. And it does require some privacy. But if it is something that you want to talk about and you want to pray about, I'm always open. Like, if you can't get to my office because the locks are on there, just knock on the window. Like, you know, I'm always willing to talk to you about it as best as I can, to encourage you in it and to just point you towards Jesus, because I'm not going to do anything for your marriage. He's going to do it all. And I'll do what I can to take you to him. Amen. Lord, we thank you that your word is very clear. It's very direct. It's very honest with us, Lord. Sometimes it's hard for us to receive, but we need to hear it. I heard a quote a couple weeks ago that I keep on saying to myself and, you know, thinking about is, everyone wants the truth until they hear it. And I think that's very true when it comes to your word. You have spoken to us very directly today, Lord. But because you love us, you want us to be able to experience the joy of a fruitful marriage that glorifies you, Lord. But you need to be the center of it for that to happen. And so if there's anyone in here, their marriage is struggling, draw near to them. I pray for a work of your Holy Spirit in both of them, Lord, that they would both come before you humbly, outpointing the finger, seeking you, Lord. Because what we're realizing, again, in this Sermon on the Mount, if you get things right in me, in my heart, then my life, everything else comes after that, Lord. You take care of everything else. If you get our hearts right, Lord, you'll take care of our marriage. But we need to come to you, be willing to get our hearts right before you, Lord. God, I love you. We thank you for the marriages in this room. All of them, Lord. Let us all glorify you. For the single people in this room, Lord, we thank you for them. At one point, you even said in the New Testament that in some cases, singleness is the preferred way for someone to accomplish your will, Lord. So if someone is struggling in their singleness, I pray that you would meet with them today, Lord, that you have a calling on their life. So we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.